And all right, get your notes out. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week and finish up that lesson. And we had planned on going right into the next portion of that. This is one lesson, but I had broken it into three Wednesday night segments. And I'm going to look at the clock and see where I'm at here when I get done with this first segment. I may not go into that second one, but it's all right. I enjoyed getting to talk about missions tonight. I think, like I said, sometimes we're always in a hustle to get to the next thing. It's good that we can stop and just talk sometimes. Just hear from you a little bit. Stir your heart that way. And I think that was time well spent. And I don't know what it is. When I think of Romania, I always think of Count Dracula. That's not Romania, is it?
It is.
It is? So Transylvania is in Romania.
It's the Carpathian Mountains.
Where Vlad the Impaler and all that was, where it all goes back to. Elizabeth Bathory. Yeah. Wow.
We made it out each time.
Really? Yeah, interesting. That'd be neat to go see. Vlad the Impaler, there were two stories that inspired Bram Stoker to write that story. One was Elizabeth Bathory, who was a Hungarian countess. Brutal story there, horrible story. They ended up walling her up into a castle room where they bricked the doorway, and after that's how they punished her. It's not true? That's what the history books told me anyway. What's the true story? Oh, yeah?
He asked, the guide asked me, do I want the Dracula version or the real history version?
Okay.
I said, I wanted the history version.
Okay, so it's a little different than what some of the history books say here on our end. Now, Bram Stoker also was inspired by Vlad the Impaler, which is a brutal story. Wow, brutal guy in history. Yeah. But in any case, good to have y'all back. I'm so glad to see you. It was a very pleasant surprise tonight. And before I get into this, let me read these off to you real quick. First of all, I want to tell everybody thank you so much for the beautiful night we had Sunday night. Wasn't that a beautiful? It was cold, though, man. Cold. And it got cold fast, suddenly. But any case, we just had a tremendous night. Our numbers were a little down this year due to the extreme cold and wind. But we still had, I would say, easily 150 young people came through it, kids from the neighborhoods. We had several families that said, thank you so much for having this for the community. Just a wonderful night. Gave out hundreds of tracts and just had a sweet, sweet time together. I loved watching everybody just having fun. It was a great night. It was a cold, windy night, but we did some work for the Lord in spite of it. Also, our first annual golf tournament is in just 9 days. We are selling the raffle tickets in the lobby, some really neat prizes at that tournament. Stop by the table and see Christy Windhorst on ways you can help with this. This event is raising money for Project Let's Build That Gym. By the way, I signed the contract today. There is no turning back. Contract is signed. We're moving forward with phase one. And phase one, as we discussed in a very lengthy business meeting, which I won't rehash, but too long to discuss. But phase one is underway. Contract is signed. They're pulling permits and getting that all together. And we've already written one check. So we are on the board. That gym is going to happen. Number two, super excited about this. Veterans Day lunch. We're going to be honoring all of our veterans, whether you served in war or went overseas. If you have served in the military in any capacity, we want to invite you to a lunch in your honor, November the 12th. It'll be right after the morning service. We do want you to RSVP so we have enough food, and we don't need anybody to bring anything. We're taking care of it. As far as, you know, it's not a potluck. We have people that are on tap to help with that meal. But in any case, it's for the veterans. We want them to come and enjoy it. They get a plus one with that, and it should be a great time. November the 19th is our Thanksgiving Praise Explosion. That'll be the Sunday night before Thanksgiving. We will not have a mid-service that week. We're going to have a super colossal big Sunday night service, though. And we're going to be doing pasta that night. Potluck with you bringing the theme of pasta, anything made of pasta. So the sign-up sheet is in the lobby. And those are the announcements that I had for that. I'm very excited about it. The security team has asked us to announce over the next several weeks that it is a problem when people just loiter in the lobby during the service time. They feel that's a huge security problem. So they're asking me to announce that we not do that. Now, I understand that sometimes children are crying or you got to go out there. Well, we would ask that maybe take them on to the nursery till they calm down or bring them into the crying room. Or if you go out there, after your needs are met, come on back in. But they feel very strongly that they've got to keep that area clear, got to keep it clear. That's the security team calling right now. Check up on. You didn't know that Miss Cindy was a double agent. She was a spy. Somebody needs to answer the call. Answer the call. There you go. So anyway, those things are important. I hope you were listening to those announcements, and I hope you'll do with it accordingly. All righty. Let's get into this. Keep your Bible handy. We're coming in toward the end of the lesson that I just simply ran out of time last week, and we're going to pick it up there. But by way of just reminding you of what we've already covered, we were talking about the life, times, and teachings of Jesus on Wednesday night. What a great topic for us to just spend several months doing nothing but focusing on the person of Jesus. Brother Roger, it's a good topic, isn't it? We need to just focus on Christ. And I felt the need to just stop, bring it back to the fundamental, the base of our entire faith, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it all. And let's just learn everything we can learn about him. Well, we've talked about some things concerning his birth, his childhood, his preparation, all the things that prepared him, his baptism, his temptation trials, all the way through to now his ministry. We spent the last several Wednesday nights talking about his public preaching ministry. And then last week we introduced this segment of it, the betrayal, the arresting, and the accusations against Jesus. We got through almost all of the first part, the betrayal, and we were looking at that in great detail. We looked a lot at Judas, and we learned a lot of just, everything we can learn about him from Scripture. Judas is known. What's always after the name of Judas? What is always written about him? Judas Iscariot, and what else? He who betrayed Jesus. That's just always what you see after his name. He who betrayed Jesus. And I talked about how things can get attached to your name. That was a practical part that came out of it. We have to be careful how we handle our name, man. You can get something attached to your name, and it is permanent. Permanent. A lot of times the sins of your youth give you a name that you have to carry as an adult. We have to be very careful. Our name is so fragile. The wisest man that ever lived said that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And yet sometimes people are so careless with their name. And you know, one thing we got to remember too is that our kids carry our name. We pass our name and the things attached to it down to our children. And it can become a generational, sometimes a last name can become a generational curse. Can be something that you just, you're almost ashamed of. And I've heard of people that have literally changed their name because of the things associated to the things done in their family name. So we see Judas has got this name now. Judas, who was at one time one of the 12, he was the treasurer. He was the guy that they trusted to hold the money. He wasn't always known to be a bad guy. He didn't start out a bad guy. He wasn't somebody that when Jesus said, I've chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Nobody looked over and said, I bet it's that Judas character. I've never trusted him. No, they all looked at themselves and said, is it me? Am I the one? Am I the one he's talking about? Nobody suspected Judas until it happened. And we saw that at the Last Supper, Jesus then commissions Judas, basically. He tells him that you're the one, and he says, what thou must do, go do quickly. And Judas went forward. But we saw the progression in Judas's life as we went down through that. We saw how there was a doorway that the devil found into his spirit. What was that doorway? Anger. Now, greed was something the devil used, but what opened the door for the devil? Again, I've always said if there are many doorways into your spirit, anger is the grand hallway entrance. It is the great grand entrance that an evil spirit will find into a person's spirit. When you're angry, and we see that Jesus rebuked him. What was the situation? For those that remember it, Ms. Kristen, what was it that the Bible says that he got rebuked for that made him so mad? You know, that Mary poured that spikenard on his feet. He sat back and said, what in the world is this waste? This could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, you know, after the fact, the Holy Spirit shares with us a little tidbit of knowledge. He didn't care about the poor. He was hiding behind a fake moral stance that really meant nothing to him. What he really was concerned about was he was a thief and he was stealing from the bag. Money was very important to him, which goes back to the greed. And we'll finish up some thoughts on that tonight where we pick up here. But, you know, we see that he left the presence of Jesus because Jesus rebuked him in that when he was griping about it. The Bible says that Judas went from that and that he was seeking from that moment on an opportunity to conveniently betray Jesus. And so we see that anger was that doorway that led to a spiritual attack in his life and where the devil found an entryway into his spirit and that anger that festered. And then we see that the temptation in that was the money end. We'll pick up there tonight. Now, let's go over it again real quick, just the main points. We had the main bullet points there. Number one, we know that that Judas, we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12 apostles. Number two, we saw some facts, some fast facts about Judas, and we went down through some things about him. Then we come down here, we see that we know that in his motives, he was stealing from the money bag. We know that he was very critical of things that involved money because he was very fond of money, and it was very important to him. And I pointed out that money has stood between many people and Jesus. It's money that's kept many people from ever really fully surrendering to Christ or serving Christ. It's kept people often even from getting saved. Now we see that number three, he used a fake moral stance to find fault with Jesus. Number four, in the end, Satan found a doorway into his spirit through these means. Number one, this is under 4:1. Do y'all see any of that on your notes? This is about where I finished up last week. This is about where I ended. Okay? We see that Satan found a doorway into his spirit through these means. He was angry at being rebuked by Jesus. There are many doorways into our spirit, but anger is the grand entrance to demonic oppression and possession. Jesus rebuked him for his anger at the ointment being poured on his feet. He went from that moment on, he was Jesus' enemy. You know, one thing we need to remember, sometimes you're going to have rebuke come your way, especially when you are under leadership. Students are going to be rebuked by teachers. Church members are going to, at times, receive a rebuke from a pastor, a good pastor. A good shepherd doesn't allow you to get lost before he tries to retrieve you. If he sees you getting to the edge, he tries to pull you back. The word reprove and rebuke are two very important words. And often through preaching or even through private counsel, you may at some point get a rebuke or a reproving from me. I may preach a message that you're just positive. I spoke to your wife and then wrote that sermon. And I've been accused of it. Preacher, you've been talking to my wife, haven't you? Because I know, you know, and we've been going through this and she told you, I know, and you made up that sermon. No, but sometimes the Holy Spirit makes it very personal. And I'm going to tell you something. In the preaching that brings a rebuke or a reproving, reproving means a rebuke that's there to make you better. If I can just give you a simple explanation there, to reprove you. Sometimes people do what Judas did. They go from it angry instead of repentant. Judas left the presence of Christ full of anger and vengeance. And instead of it making him better, he left there very bitter, and he left there very full of a desire to bring Jesus down. And I've had this happen in my life. I've had it happen with students in a school. I've had it happen with kids in youth department. I've had it happen with church members where there was maybe a meeting where I've told them, you're wrong. And I've had people break down and weep. And looking at the Bible, I've had them leave my office broken and better. And they go forward and do good. But by the same token, I've had people leave as Judas left Jesus, angry, determined to destroy, determined to hurt, determined that guy's not going to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? And then determined to find fault. Judas went out and was trying to find a way to bring Jesus down by making him into a fraud. That would be the accusation that he would levy at him. It all started with a rebuke that was not received. I want to caution you. You know, you're going to have that happen at times. And the devil can find a purchase sometimes. And one of the best ways to lose a good friend is to start any sentence this way. Let me tell you something for your own good. Sometimes you can lose a good friend that way. But sometimes a person that loves you. You know, I've always been taught that a truth that hurts and heals is better than a lie that kills. And sometimes, as a faithful man of God dealing with my people, sometimes you're going to get a rebuke from me. You're going to be in my office, and you're going to say, I knew there was another side to you. You're not that sweet guy that stands in the pulpit telling me what I don't want to hear. But sometimes it's going to say, I'm going to look at you and across my desk and say, hey, brother, you're wrong, and you need to get right with God. And what you do from it from there will make all the difference in the world what happens next. In your life. Judas went from that angry, full of bitterness. The devil found a way to use him. And we need to learn from that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All righty. Now we see this after being angry. Look at it there in Mark 14:10. Mark 14:10. Let me just read it to you quickly. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought, boy, when I read this, it just blows my mind. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That word conveniently just sticks me in the, just rubs me in the wrong way. Conveniently. How do you conveniently betray Jesus? Crazy, isn't it? Now, number five under that, in my notes, and I'm not sure how it's listed on yours, but he was motivated by money. We know that Judas was motivated by money, and 30 pieces of silver bought him. He was paid 30 pieces of silver by the Sanhedrin court to testify that Jesus was a heretic and fraud and to lead them to Jesus and identify him for the court. 30 pieces of silver bought all of that. 30 pieces of silver. You know, they say everyone has a price. They say everyone has a price. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. What's your price? What does the devil have to offer you to get you out, to get you against Jesus? What is the price? I've seen people trade Jesus out for much less. Now, in the end, Judas will not spend one penny of that 30 pieces of silver. He'll not spend it. He'll not get to enjoy it. And that's kind of how the devil works. He gives you things, but you never get to enjoy it. You'll never get to enjoy it. Every week it seems like we read of people who sell themselves for fortune and fame. And we read about how they die tragically. We read about one this last week who has spent the better part of half of his life dealing with drugs and alcoholism by his own testimony. A man that's made millions and made people laugh. A very talented young man. But he went out drowned in his own hot tub. And that's going to be what people remember about him, tragically. I find that to be so sad, this movie star that died last week. But, you know, here's a man that, you know, lived in a lifestyle of millions, never found joy in it. He's written several books telling about his drug struggles and his alcoholism. And that's how the devil works. Judas is not going to get to enjoy any of this. But he had his price. The devil gave him his price. What is your price? What is the devil going to offer you to get you to turn against God? I've seen people literally get out of church. And I'll tell you what got them out of church. The opportunity to make an extra $1 an hour if they'll work on Sundays at another job. I've seen people quit church for a time and a half where they never come to church again. Them and their families are out of church. And what did they get for it? Time and a half on Sunday. A little extra money in their pocket. And here's the results. Them and their families are now out of church. What's your price? What does the devil have to offer you to get you out of God's plan, get you out of God's will, get you out of God's service? Everybody's got a price. What is your price? 30 pieces of silver was the price that bought Judas. Now, number six, Judas famously identified Jesus with a kiss. Man, I tell you, that's another thing that just when I read it, I shake my head at it. The kiss of Judas is so infamous, and it's such an infamous and unusual thing to do. A kiss is a symbol of affection, yet he used it as a symbol of identification and betrayal. Even Jesus was astonished by it as he asked Judas, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" We know that this has kind of lingered. It's used in the gangster lore often. And it's known as the Judas kiss or the kiss of death, where they'll plant a kiss on someone right before they are to be executed or marked for death by a mafia boss. But it all goes back to this kiss of death that Judas planted on Jesus. To use the symbol, a kiss is such a wonderful thing, to be kissed and to enjoy a kiss. I've been married 26 years, but I still enjoy getting a kiss, honey. It's a wonderful thing God gave us to be able to express love and affection. I love it when my kids give me a kiss on my cheek. To use this great symbol of affection to identify Jesus, it's such a sad thing. And it even caught Jesus. Jesus commented on it. Next point here, we know that in the progression, we saw that Judas sold him out. Now we're going back to a main point here. Judas led the soldiers to the garden where Jesus was praying after the Last Supper, where Jesus identified Judas as the one that would be used of Satan. Judas would be used to identify him before turning him over to the officers of the court. So we see what happened there. Their Last Supper, Jesus identifies Judas as being the one that would betray him. We know that Satan came into Judas right after the Last Supper. The Bible says that Satan entered into him, that he went to the court. He brought the court to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying, and he identified Jesus by putting a kiss on him. And we saw that in the progression of the story there. Now, next point here, Judas felt sorrowful and tried to return the money to the court, but the court would not accept it. They had given him 30 pieces of silver. After Jesus was arrested, he went back to the Sanhedrin court and tried to give the money back. They would not take it. They said it was blood money. We can't take it back. So he threw it at their feet and he left. And they took that money, and we know what they did with it. They used it to buy a cemetery to bury John Doe type people or poor people in. It became known as a potter's field. And it was a place to bury people that were, that had no family or no money to be buried in. The Jews did not practice cremation. That was done by the pagans. They did not practice it at all. Burial was how they interred their dead. And so they felt it was important to have a place even for poor Jews or Jews without a family to be able to bury them. So they took that 30 pieces of silver, they bought that land and consecrated it as a cemetery. Now I want to point this out to you as we're about to close here. Judas did seek redemption and forgiveness after he betrayed Jesus. Are you aware of this? But he sought it in the wrong place. He felt guilty about it. Felt it was wrong. And he went back and said, I don't want this money. I don't want this money. And he went back to the church. Went back to religion. And he tried to get redemption through them. He threw the money at their feet, hoping to soothe his conscience. He sought redemption and forgiveness, but from the wrong source. He sought it through the church and the leaders of the church. And the church and the leaders of the church could not save him. Now, here's the thing. He should have gone to Jesus and sought redemption and forgiveness there, but he did not. He went to the church. And you know, there's a lot of people today making the same mistake as Judas. They're going to the wrong source to try to find redemption and salvation. Beloved, listen to me and listen to me carefully. A church can't save you. Amen. A priest can't save you. Amen. A pastor cannot absolve your sin. Right. Coming to me and confessing what you've done, I might be able to give you counsel. But let me tell you, the only place you're going to find redemption and salvation and forgiveness is when you go to Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know what would have happened if Judas had crawled to Jesus and fell down before him and said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't know. It's hypothetical because he didn't do that. But I've often wondered, what if he had gone to Jesus and repented instead of the church, instead of church leaders? What if he had gone to Jesus and fell down before him and begged forgiveness? I think we would have probably seen Jesus execute what the Word of God says about him over and over and over again. But I don't know. It's hypothetical. The grace and mercy of Jesus is an amazing thing. But he didn't do it. Let me ask you this. Are you counting on a church to save you? I talk to people regularly, out door-to-door soul winning, that when I ask them about their salvation, it goes back to their faith is in their church. Their faith is in religion. It couldn't help Judas on that day, and it won't help you on the judgment day anymore. Amen. Town East Baptist Church cannot save you. We can baptize you in every baptismal tank in this town, but religion and tradition doesn't save you. Amen. We don't go to man to seek absolution of our sin. If I'm saying that word correctly. And Judas did that, and it's a tragic part of this story. Now, the last thing here that I'm going to give you, and I'm not going to go into the other lessons, so save that for next week, the arrest of Jesus. Judas hung himself. He went from there, from the presence of those priests where he tried to give them the money back. The Bible says he left and went and hanged himself. Horrible death, hanging is. It's a brutal death. Probably fitting for a man who did to Jesus what he did. I don't necessarily look at that and feel sorry for him. What he did was horrible. What he did was horrible. I find it tragic that Judas traveled with Jesus and saw him perform miracles and heard him speak, watched him pray. He saw him touch a blind man and the blind man could see. He saw him tell a man who was crippled to get up and the man danced away, rejoicing. He saw Jesus take a few pieces of fish and some loaves of bread and feed thousands of people. Judas was there. And yet he died. Now here's the catch on this. Judas was a professional, yet unsaved Christian. He was a professional, yet unsaved Christian servant. And he went out and hung himself. And according to Acts 1:18, the Bible says his body hung there until his body rotted away from his head, from the rope, and it fell to the ground, and it bursted open. An example of what happens to all that listen to Satan, and seemingly fitting in to such a notorious person as Judas. We've said it before, the devil only lifts you up to throw you down. Judas in the end would fall, and his body would burst like a watermelon being dropped from a high building. And you see where when he toyed with Satan, when he bought into Satan, when he was bought by Satan, in the end he was destroyed by Satan. It's a sad story, isn't it? But Judas was an instrument in the devil's hand in a moment in history that we are still 2,000 years later talking about. And we can't help but note the mistakes in Judas's life. We can't help but notice what led a man like that to become what he became. Judas, I don't believe at the beginning, ever dreamed he would betray Jesus. And that's when he asked Jesus, "Jesus, is it I?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." He didn't set out to do this. He didn't join up with the intention of, "I'm going to be the guy that brings Jesus down." And you know, I've found that the devil takes good people, and he gets involved in their thinking and their life and their spirit, and he uses good people to bring down God's works. We got to watch ourselves. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. A lot to be learned there. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, I'm sure I'd go to heaven"? Would you slip your hand up? Boy, I see hands everywhere. Is there anyone? You can lower your hands. Would there be anybody that would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I just know that I want to be saved. Would you help me?" Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Anybody? Anybody? Amen. Dear Father, help us to take what we have learned tonight and the lessons from it. We see a man that was religious and part of the greatest religious team ever assembled, and yet he became a tool in the hand of Satan and died, and today abides in hell. Lord, what a tragic story. I pray that we would be cautious as we look at his life, overlay ours with it to make sure we do not fall into the same pitfalls. Let it be a great cautionary tale in all of Christianity to help us in our spiritual warfare. We ask this in Jesus' name.